Well, I would like to begin by saying that I'm very grateful that I'm able to be here this year. I had a great desire to be present last year, and I was teaching as I am teaching as a not a full-time teacher. I'm partly retired. But I was teaching at a time that I was not able to be free to come at this time last year, and it was a disappointment because the dates were that it's just like a few days after Labor Day time that the course ended, and so I was trying to scheme and think of ways that I could work ahead and. Maybe they could send the exam papers to me and I could correct them. And that was presented to the principal, and he didn't like the idea. And so I just had to content myself with sticking at my post. And I'm so grateful that I do have a post like that. But this year it's different. The teaching schedule was changed around a little bit. And so I was free that I could come at this time, and I'm very grateful. Every time I come this way or visit the churches in New York City, I always am refreshed and blessed. And so I'm grateful for that. Over the years, as I've visited, it's been a real upliftment and blessing to me. My wife Barbara would have loved to come, but it's difficult for her to travel, and so she sends her greetings, and she stayed with her sister back in Michigan, but her sister's husband came with me, my brother-in-law Ron Thayer, and I think this is Ron's first visit, and I think you've been enjoying it. I think you've been blessed, and so it's really been nice. It's a long trip from Michigan, but we had good fellowship along the way when he wasn't sleeping. No, it was nice sharing the driving and also having the fellowship. Most of the time we live very far apart. We're in South Africa and they're in this country. And this is a special time. On the 25th of September, my wife's father will turn 97. And so we're especially glad that we could be present and with him at that time. And so we just have a lot of things to thank the Lord for, a chance to see our children. We have two children in this country. One is in Providence, Rhode Island, and the other one is in California. They're just about as far apart as they can get. But we're going to get a chance to see both of them, and we're grateful for that. Where we live, we have two daughters, and so we're not without family. And so we're just very, very blessed, and we are well aware of it and thankful to the Lord. And thankful also that at this time in our lives, even though we have some physical challenges, especially Barbara with her Parkinson's, that we can still be active in the work of the Lord. And I'm so grateful for that. The Bible school where I am teaching is not more than 5 minutes drive away from where we live. And so it's close by, and it's just a delight. This is the first time in our lives that we've ministered among the Zulu people. But we are living in a Zulu area, and the school, most of the students in the school are Zulu. And it's just a special experience to be among them. And to see the Lord's grace working in their lives, and to see them awaken to the challenge of world missions. because that's the subject that I teach there at the school. And they come to Bible school thinking that missionaries are people like us, that, you know, people from Europe or America. But, you know, the truth is that in recent years, the missionary fellowship is made more and up more and more of non-European people, people from Korea, people from South America, people from the various nations of Africa and Asia. And it's just absolutely exciting to see how God is raising up people all over the world to have part in this final harvest before the return of the Lord. And I'm so grateful that I can have a part in that. And over the years, before coming to this school, and incidentally, the name of the school is Union Bible Institute, and they've got a website, so if anybody's interested, you can look at the website and find out all the details about it. It's really a privilege to be there. But before that, for 20 years, I was teaching at Africa School of Missions, and many of my students are in far parts of the world, in India. One is actually in China, and various countries, Eastern European countries working among gypsies, different parts of Africa. And it's just wonderful. One young man that was my student 20 years ago, and I've been away from the school 5 years. So after, I must have been there at the school about 5 years when he came as a student. And he, after he graduated, he went to India, and he was there for many, many years. But now he's coming back to Africa School of Missions to teach. And since I came back to this country, I've got an email from him and said, look, I've got to teach cross-cultural communication, a subject you taught me 20 years ago, and I need some notes. Can you help me out? And so it was a blessing to me to think that he remembered me and that he thought I might be able to help him. And incidentally, I did have my notes with me, and I was able to email notes and even some PowerPoints to him. So he wrote back and thanked me. But as I look back, there's so much that I can thank the Lord for. I'm so grateful for His grace in my life and His calling upon my life, and that at this stage in my life, I can still be active for Him. I'm so very grateful. I'd like to ask you to turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. There's a passage here that to me is absolutely sublime that I'd like to share with you. It's something so sweet. And for a long time, I just basked in the thought of it. But eventually, I began to think of it more seriously or more closely. And so there are some thoughts that I would like to share with you from this passage. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and from verse 14, and I'm going to read to chapter 3, verse 3. So it says, but thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity, like men sent from God. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everybody. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. And the thing that is to me so wonderful, and I guess the only word I can think of is sublime, is the idea of being the fragrance of Christ. To me, that just touches me very deeply. It's something that's absolutely foreign to people who do not know Christ. People of different religions who are ready to argue the point and are ready to be radical and in some cases do terrible things to back up the honor of their God. But here, this is such a beautiful thought and a reality that the work of grace that is done in our lives by the Holy Spirit produces a fragrance. And it's a fragrance of Christ, not something that is a fragrance that is meant to enhance ourselves, but it is to show people Christ, to lead people to Christ. And then Paul uses another example further on, as we read in chapter 3. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry. And to think that we could be a letter from Christ, to me, this is beautiful. This is touching. This is precious. This is wonderful. And it stirs up motivation. It stirs up something wonderful to think that maybe I could be a letter to Christ, from Christ to people. You know, there is an African fable that there was a time when God lived close to people. But as the women were stamping out the corn, they hollow out the end of a log, and they hollow that out, and then they have a pole that's rounded at the bottom, and they stamp the corn like that. And at one time, they went up a little too high, and they bumped God. And he was didn't like that at all, so he just moved far away. And so God is far away. And I remember mentioning that fable to an African audience, and some of the young people in the audience thought that they were embarrassed by it, because, I mean, how can you bump God, you know, with something like that? But so they began to sneer, and I said, wait a minute, listen, this is not a literal thing, this is a fable, but a fable can contain truth. And there was a time when we were close to God, or rather God was close to us, we were close together, but something happened. And people, no matter where we are, no matter where we find people, people recognize that they're far from God. They know that. The people instinctively know that. I remember speaking with a man who owned a watch repair shop in South Africa many years ago, a German immigrant. His name was Armin Werndl. Maybe he pronounced it Werndl, something like that. And I was trying to speak to him about the Lord, and he said, if there is a God, if there is a God, he's like an old man who has gotten very, very tired. He wound the earth up like a clock, and he went off for a long rest. And that's the way people think about things. So it's not just the African fable, but a sophisticated European man with the same basic idea that God is far, far away. But you know, the testimony of Scripture is that God has always been calling, that God has always been making an approach, and it is God with the initiative. In Genesis 3, verse 9, after Adam and Eve had disobeyed the Lord and they hid from him, and it says that the Lord called to the man, "Where are you?" It's not that Adam called to God, but God called to Adam. And I think that's wonderful. That's beautiful. In Genesis chapter 12, in the first three verses, this is really, really exciting, because after the story of Babel, after the story of the calamity, even after Noah, people didn't really serve God. But in Genesis chapter 12, it says, "But God spoke to Abraham." It wasn't that Abraham spoke to God, but God spoke to Abraham. And so it was God's initiative. And in that initiative, he said, "I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to bless you." But you know what he said also? He said, "All the families of the earth will be blessed through you." And so people speak of that as the mission of God, that God has a mission. And even back there when he spoke to Abraham, that's the first indication that God was going to seek out people to the ends of the earth. All families of the earth will be blessed through you. In Revelation chapter 5, where it speaks about how that there was no one found who was worthy to open the seals, and John wept, and then an angel came to him and said, "Don't weep, because the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed, and he was slain. And with his blood, he purchased people for God from every tribe, every language, every nation, every people group in the world." And then going on to chapter 7, there is this vision of something that is yet to be fulfilled, when there will be those who stand before the throne of God, representatives of every tribe, every language. But that was first, I wanted to say hinted at, but it wasn't just hinted at, it was explicitly spoken to Abraham by you, every people of the earth, every family, all families of the earth will be blessed. And you know, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 8, Paul makes a divine commentary on that book, on that verse, and he says, God spoke or preached the gospel to Abraham in advance when he said, "Through you, all families of the earth will be blessed." And so, without question, we can focus that verse as a promise that the message of the gospel, that God's grace would be offered to people throughout the world, all over the world, that none would be left out, that God's concern would be for all. So he didn't get offended and go off far away. He didn't get tired and decide that he's just going to wind the earth up like a clock and let it run by itself, and he was going to go off and have a long rest. But he's been seeking, he's been speaking, he's been calling. And Jesus is spoken of as the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. There was never a moment when his heart was not seeking after us. And I think that's really wonderful. In Exodus chapter 3, we know the story of how that Moses met God at the burning bush, and the scripture tells us that God called to Moses from the bush in the wilderness. And so it was not that Moses decided somehow by hook or crook, I've got to connect with God, but it was God calling him. He was just going about his business, and he saw this burning bush, and so it was God intervening, God calling people, and involving them in his great purposes. And we know that this was referred to earlier in the day, how that when the children of Israel were in the wilderness and God actually spoke to them from the mountain, they were terrified. They were so terrified they couldn't take it. But the thing is that God was speaking. That God was speaking. And God was not reluctant. God was not disinterested, but God's heart was seeking the lost. I was blessed also as I reflected on this to think of Samuel. I don't know if anyone has gone into this, if there's any comment on to about the age of Samuel when God spoke to him. I don't know how old he was, but he was still a boy. I don't know if he was a little boy or if he was a bigger boy, but he was a boy, but God spoke to him. And to me, the message is that God speaks to children. God speaks to children. We can't say to children, you know, one day when you grow up, well, you know, you can meet God, you can have an experience with God. But we know, we've had experience with our own children, how that when little ones are small, their hearts can open up to the Lord. It's something that blesses me and haunts me at the same time. I've got a little grandson who just turned 6. He's a latecomer. My oldest grandchild is about 32 years old, and so this little guy is way at the end, and he's got a bit of a challenge. He's got cerebral palsy, and so he walks with a limp. And I told him one day, it was a couple of years ago, I said, his name is Noor, and I said, Noor, I want you to know God. And he looked at me and he said, how can I know God? And so I want to be the one to help him to know God. It's wonderful that God talks to children. That's my point. God is wonderful. He's a seeking God. He's a wonderful God. So this is the testimony of Scripture. Francis Schaeffer, some of you may have known of him as an author. He wrote a book called He Is There and He Is Not Silent. And that's wonderful. It's wonderful that God not only exists, as many people acknowledge, but what they don't know is that he's not silent. He's calling, he's speaking, and it's wonderful. And we find as we go through the scriptures that God spoke through the prophets. And it's summed up in Hebrews chapter 1. And I just let me read it so that I won't get it wrong somehow. But Hebrews 1 in the first two verses, it's really quite beautiful. It says, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. And so the initiative of God has culminated in the incarnation of his Son. And so, and to me, this is has tremendous implications when we think of cross-cultural communication, that he didn't send his Son as an angel or in some way like that to speak through an interpreter, but his Son was incarnated so that he became one of us. And that's really wonderful. And it's touching when we think of what he was willing to do in order to redeem us and in order to communicate himself to us. But it's also a message to those of us that he calls to be cross-cultural communicators, that we mustn't take it lightly. We mustn't do a shoddy job. We mustn't say, oh, well, it's good enough, and just look, if you're a visitor, if you're short term, you got to work through an interpreter. But don't go all your life that way. You got to communicate. You got to identify. You got to do the work. You got to roll up your sleeves. You got to learn. You got to learn how the people think. You got to learn how they express themselves. You got to learn a lot of things in order to be able to communicate to people. And just think what God was willing to do in sending his Son. That we know, of course, that he gave himself on the cross for us. But he was incarnated. He identified. Hebrews chapter 2 makes it so clear how that he became just like his brothers. And so that he could identify and understand. And that's part of what it means to be a missionary. So God is a seeking God. And I think it's safe to say that he wants to be known. He really wants to be known. He's not hiding himself. He's not off having a good long rest or anything. He wants to be known. And we know the gospel story of the result of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the result was that a community of believers emerged that was constituted by the work of the Holy Spirit. And it was a wonderful thing that that in this community that God did not just raise up a bunch of arguers, people who can argue the point and get out of sorts when you disagree. I've been in situations like that where the other person is not objective enough to even let me state my case. It's often that way with Muslims. I'm probably not all Muslims, but a lot of Muslims are very, very strong. God is raising up a people that are not just top-notch arguers, but people who have been touched by the Spirit of God and who bear a fragrance of the Lord Jesus Christ, and who in their heart bear a letter to communicate to the world. And to me, that's wonderful. That's absolutely wonderful. That's just sublime. That's just so precious and wonderful. And as I thought of this further, because I had to kind of let the blessing subside a bit, you see. When I was just filled with the feeling of being blessed to think that God would do a thing like that, that we could bear a fragrance, that we could even be a letter of Christ to people, that my thinking kind of went into neutral. But finally, when things subsided a little bit, well, then I thought about it a little more, and I thought this is a wonderful thing that we would need to take seriously, and we need to recognize that is God's intention for His people. And it's not just His intention for us individually, that we are a lot of letters, although in a sense we are as we go about our daily work. But God is also raising up a community of people that together they will be a letter to the watching world. And so that is the message that is the Lord has laid upon my heart. I began to think, well, no, it doesn't tell us what, it doesn't give us a copy of the letter. I mean, what was in the letter? We'd like to know what was in the letter. Well, I think we can pretty well know what's meant to be in the letter. Because for one thing, we can know for sure that it's not anything about us. Not anything about us at all. It's about God. Who God is. What God is like. So as I thought about that, I thought about a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 20 and 21. And I think this is just absolutely amazing. I'm going to read it here. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Now just think of the word that is used. We implore you on Christ's behalf. The word implore is used. What kind of God uses the word implore? A God is a mighty king. When you think of God, well, we know that the idols, they're really nothing. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear, and so on and so forth. But when you think of God, doesn't it seem strange that there could be that God could implore? I think that's really amazing. So we implore you in Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. What kind of a God is that? That's the kind of God that the world knows nothing about. I think that the enemy does his best to distort the knowledge of God among people. And it usually goes in one of two directions. One is that God is severe, and He's so severe, He's going to really zap you. Just do one thing wrong, and bad things will happen to you, and that's their picture of God. And other people have a kind of an easygoing attitude about God, that he's a jolly, kindly person, and he knows we're weak, and he overlooks things, and he just wants to bless you. He wants to compound his blessings. And we can get into the health and wealth gospel with that kind of that line of thinking. And so that's the picture that people have of God. But here is the real picture of God, who implores us to be reconciled to Him. So there are two words. There is also the word appeal. We make our appeal, and we implore you, be reconciled to God. And so these are two words that are unlikely to be connected with God. What kind of a God appeals? What kind of a God implores? And what kind of a God does a switch and puts my sin upon His Son, and his son's righteousness upon me? That is shocking good news that the world does not understand. And I just believe that that's part of that letter that Paul's writing, or that referring to. That's got to be in that letter. That cannot be missing from that letter. That's got to be God's message to us. Well, there's more than that. But let me ask the question, how is the letter authenticated? You know, sometimes you have to send a letter. I had to send a letter recently about some legal thing, and I had to go to a notary and have the notary put his stamp on it, and then we sent it. And so how is this letter authenticated? Well, I think that the letter is authenticated by the character of the people of God. And somehow people generally think that we've got to feverishly work for God. We've got to pass out tracts and knock on doors and organize this and organize that. But without the character, it's not just information that people need, but they need a demonstration of what the Holy Spirit does in your life and my life if we say we bear a letter. And I think that's the authentication. And so I thought of a few things. And first of all, I think that God's people have to be a reconciled people. The world is not reconciled. There is such discord on every level, no matter what you look at. If you look at labor relations, or you can go down the whole scale. Marriages, there's discord. There's terrible discord throughout the world. And we need to be a reconciled people. We read in Acts chapter 6 that they took the gospel, the early church took the gospel to the Samaritans. And the Samaritans, the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. But the believing Jews, they preached the gospel to the Samaritans. And it wasn't a tidy, trying to think of a word, like a disinfectant kind of a thing where you say, okay, now you take it, but I'm not going to touch you, you just take this. But to preach the gospel is to invite people to become, not only to trust in Jesus, but to become a part of community. So it's not like, you believe in Jesus and I'll see you in heaven. It's not like that. We do that sometimes in our Western world. We do that. We individualize things. The gospel is personal, but it's not private. It's not private at all. The gospel is meant, the intent of the gospel is to result in community, a community of God's people who will bear the likeness of Jesus and the fragrance of Jesus. And that means that when we invite the Samaritans, we're crossing barriers that the world is not willing to cross. And we need to be seen to be a reconciled people. Not only were the Samaritans accepted, but Gentiles were accepted. We know the story of Cornelius and his household. And remember, Cornelius was a Roman, and he wore the uniform of the oppressor. And yet, the gospel came to Cornelius and his household. And in Luke 11, the church in Jerusalem was alarmed. And they said to Peter, what have you done? And when Peter explained it, they accepted it. And they said, well, then God has granted repentance to the Gentiles as well. And so they were willing to be reconciled, a reconciled people. And I think on, I don't want to lengthen this message too long, but I think that throughout the scripture we can see that on many levels reconciliation is seen. In fact, remember Jesus told his disciples in John 13, he said, I want you to love one another the way I love you. And this is the way the world is going to know that you are my disciples when you have love like that. And the world cannot produce that, but the Holy Spirit can. And we need to see that as a very important goal that we need to pray toward and work toward and do everything we can toward that, because that's how the world is going to read the letter and believe the letter that's in our hearts. Well, then, not only were they a reconciled people, but they were a caring people. In Acts chapter 6, it tells us about how that there was a daily distribution to the widows. And there was a problem there, but they sorted out the problem. They got that worked out. But you know, the unbelieving Jewish community had a distribution once a week to their widows. But the believing community, they had a daily distribution to their widows who were in need. And not only that, in Acts chapter 4, without taking the time to read verses 32 and 33, we find how that they were so radical in loving one another and caring for one another that they shared among themselves with those who had need. And it was so radical that they sometimes even sold properties in order to do that. And they didn't have to. It wasn't a forced thing, but it was something, it was what the Holy Spirit had done in their lives. And when things like this happen, word gets around. And it brings authentication to the message. They were also a people of integrity. This is seen how they settled the dispute between the two kinds of Jews, as we read in Acts chapter 6. And in Acts chapter 5, we read the story of Ananias and Sapphira, who were a contradiction of the integrity that God was building in among his people. And the result was severe. They lost their lives. They were a contradiction. And it makes me shudder when I think of a thing like that. And as I was walking the streets of Cape Town one day, during the apartheid years, and I was thinking of discussions that I had with people and how they told of the rejection that they had experienced by Christians in that whole political mess that was in South Africa at the time. And it finally dawned on me that the biggest problem was not the government, the apartheid government. The biggest problem was the Lord's people who followed the ways of the world. And just like the world rejected those people, they also rejected those people. That's being a contradiction. And it's a scary thing to be a contradiction of the purposes of God. It's a scary thing to take away the authentication of the letter that God wants to give to the people who are living in darkness. There's one final thing that I want to share about this whole idea, and I've got to confess, I'm still thinking about it. You know, that new thoughts are just coming to me. When I think of this letter, it's an ongoing kind of a thing. But this letter, it must be clear, it must be readable. If I would show you a letter in some foreign language, an African language, no matter what the letter might say, you wouldn't get any message out of it. And we've got to be careful that the letter is readable. And I'm not at this point speaking about character, because we've already spoken about the character side of things. But I'm speaking about style, different things. My thoughts go back to the time when I was a boy in Detroit growing up, and there was a Syrian family just about five houses down from where I lived, and I got acquainted with their kids and got their kids to come to Sunday school with me, and one of the boys really got saved. And in fact, he was a pastor for many years, and he's retired now. But you know, we wanted to win his parents to the Lord, and his parents were immigrants from Syria. They weren't Muslims, but they were Orthodox Christians like this. They didn't really know the Lord, and so. But I was a boy, so I was kind of on the sidelines watching. It's only after growing up I looked back and thought about this. But I'm sure that the fellow's name who became a believer, his name was George Capaz, and you know, George was born in America, and he could speak the Arabic Syrian language, but he spoke English with an American accent. I mean, he was just like any one of us. And so he could relate, but his parents really couldn't relate to what we're trying to say, what we're trying to do. And as a missionary, I've often pondered that and thought how wonderful it would have been if we could have found some way, if even we could have understood that here's a problem that we've got to deal with. We've got to find a solution to this problem. We might have been able to break through into the Syrian community in Detroit. But that's past. And George himself, as he grew up, he went into the ordinary ministry. He didn't try to work with the Syrian people, although he is one of them and can speak the language and everything. And we just didn't understand that even though the gospel is preached, it's not understandable by just everyone. And there are cultural barriers. Style barriers. There are various barriers that we need to think about and pray about and ask God, is there some way that we can get in with this message so that it will be understandable by these people? And we never did break through to the Capaz family. But as a missionary, I think about that and I think, my, that was a wonderful opportunity. And you know, George, before he was saved, he was in trouble with the police all the time. He had sticky fingers. He'd go into the stores and pick up things, you know, and get in trouble with the police. But the Lord saved him and did a wonderful work. So now that had to have an effect on his family. But we didn't break through, because I think we didn't realize, we didn't understand that the message is not necessarily clear to everybody. And I think that's especially the case in today's America, where there are so many immigrants from different countries of the world. The America of today is a different America of when I was a little boy. And it's a great opportunity, but a great challenge. And we dare not just think, well, we'll just send the message and may the Lord save them. But we got to think about this. We got to pray about this. How are we going to reach these people? And I'm sure that the Lord has a way, because they need to read that letter. And so that's the message that the Lord laid upon my heart. And I just pray that God will make it mean something of real worth and value to each one of you. God bless you.